This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I was reading a book the other day by two guys that are combat vets. One of them's name is Chad Robichaud. The other one is Jeremy Stalnick, I believe. They have a great ministry called the Mighty Oak Warriors Program. They work with combat vets, and what they're helping them do is overcome and develop the strength to get past PTSD. And these guys, the Army's come to them, and other branches of the military saying, how can we help our vets? They're coming back home. They have a high level of PTSD. We're seeing it in the suicide rate. We're seeing it in the depression rate. And we're seeing it in the divorce rate. It's really impacting. And the military is kind of at a loss as what to do. And one of the things they've asked these guys is, they asked Chad, they said, why is it that this generation of warriors is facing such a higher level of PTSD? He said, I used to tell them it was because I thought the deployments were longer. I thought that it was very unclear as to, especially in Afghanistan and Iraq, who the enemy was. He said, so I thought that was what was doing it. He said, I've changed it. He said, over the years, he said, the Army and Navy and the military used to work on developing strong body, mind, soul, spirit. Their bodies strong, mind strong, spirit strong. He said, over the years, what's happened is they've really backed off of what the chaplains can do and how much input they can have. And he's telling the military, he said, what's happened is it's spiritual resiliency. And his whole program is trying to develop that. Spiritual resiliency. He said, listen, if you have a strong body and a strong mind, he said, but you're weak spiritually on your soul, in your inner man. He said, it's like being on a three-legged stool and you're only trying to balance on two legs. He said, any kind of pressure can just throw you off balance. And as I thought about that, I thought, boy, that is so true. And what he's recognizing is that if you're stronger spiritually, it's going to impact all the other areas as well. This morning, I want to talk about that. And I know we've been talking about seeds, but I think it's important to understand that to have a strong harvest in life, you're planting good seeds, you need to have strong ground. And the ground's got to be good. And our heart has to be strong. And so I want to talk about that, developing some heart strength. And here's one of the reasons, as a pastor, I see people. And this is probably one of the things that's toughest on me, is I see people and they start maybe coming to church, develop a relationship with the Lord, and they start coming to church and they're doing so good, and all of a sudden they disappear. Or I see people that they start serving, they're involved, they're doing such a good job, and all of a sudden they drop out. And as a pastor, I'm thinking, what happened? And oftentimes, sometimes I'll run into people and they'll see me and I'll go, hey, how you doing? They're like, hey, we used to go to your church. Well, that's a buzzword. We used to. And oftentimes I say, great. Have you found, are you in a good home church now? Often. They'll duck their heads like, no, we got busy. And I thought, so as a pastor, man, that bothers me. And I realized I want to help people get stronger spiritually. Because if you're stronger spiritually, it impacts every area. I'll give you scripture for that today. But let me show you just a scripture, because we've been talking about seeds. We've been talking about if you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow good seeds, you're going to reap good things. If you sow bad seeds, you reap bad things. I think we've understood that. We've talked about relationships and finances and seeds of change. But we need to make sure that we have good ground that we can produce a good harvest. Because look at Galatians 6:9. Paul has just finished saying, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. He said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. So what does he say? What happens when couples begin to go to marriage class and all of a sudden they drop out? I think a lot of times people get tired and they get discouraged. And when they get tired, discouraged, they just kind of drop out spiritually. They need to be stronger. And so this morning, I just want to spend a little time talking about how you can get stronger in your heart. The first thing we have to understand is we have to begin to recognize that there are challenges. You know, you're not going to just start planting good seed and start doing great things, start making changes in your life, and the enemy sits back and goes, oh, sure, go ahead. There will be opposition. And so we got to learn how we can recognize that, and then what we can do about it. One, we have to recognize that we don't want to live just all the time tired and worn out. So what are some of the things that can tire us? I'll tell you one of the first ones is worry and fear will wear you out. No one's ever had a night where they worried and had a difficult situation in their family. Maybe they're worrying or they're worrying about their job situation. I've never met anyone that said, I just worried all night last night. And man, was it so refreshing. I really enjoyed that. No one says that. When they, you know, this is during the time of the year when they advertise about the cruise lines and come to Jamaica, you know, because it's cold in the rest of the country. Well, actually, it's been cold all over the country. And they're saying, come to Jamaica. And they never say, come to Jamaica where you can sit on our beautiful beaches and worry to your heart's content. No, it's come to Jamaica and sit on our beaches and let your worries just float away. Why? Because we realize that worry will wear you out. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs this, it says this, anxiety in the heart of man makes it stoop. It'll just wear it down. He said, but a good word makes it glad. And so that's part of it. So you can get, that will tire you, worry, fear. The other one is distractions. Distractions can discourage you. You get you're doing good, but then all of a sudden here's a family problem or a people problem or a health problem or something that goes on, and all of a sudden you find all your energies going into that, and that's discouraging. You know, if you have people problems, you ever notice that if you have people at strife, it's tiring? You get arguments and you're like, oh man, you just feel so bad. You're like, oh great. And it's not a good feeling at all. I recently read about a guy who evidently had a problem with his neighbor, and he wrote his neighbor a letter and said, Dear Zach, we've been neighbors for 10 long years. Each time you borrow my snowblower or lawnmower, you return them broken and never offered to pay for the repairs. I missed a lot of sleep listening to your blaring music at all hours of the night. Every day I find remnants from your dog in my yard. But rather than go on, because I'm not one to hold a grudge, I'm simply writing this note to let you know that your house is on fire. There's a problem there. But the idea is if you have problems with people, it makes it difficult, and it can discourage you, can wear you out, and distractions can wear you out. Jesus warned us about it. He said, be careful. He said that your heart is not weighed down. There's another friend, weighed down. You're just loaded down. He said, with worries and cares of this life. And he also lists overindulgence and drunkenness. You know, a lot of times people get drunk thinking it's going to get rid of their problems. It doesn't help you. It weighs you down. So he's warning us of that. He said, well, what do we do about it? Well, we have to get strong in our hearts. And in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, this is a great verse. It says, above all else, guard your heart, your inner life. This is what I'm talking about, your inner man, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows out of your heart. So if we're stronger there, it's going to have an impact. I've always believed that. I've always preached that and believed that. If I can get people to come, if I can get them to listen, if I get them to begin to do, that they get stronger spiritually, it will impact every area of their life. You get stronger spiritually, it will impact your marriage. You get stronger spiritually, it will impact your relationships, your businesses. It will impact every area of your life. I call it trickle-down effect. It's, you know, there was Reaganomics, that was trickle-down economics, trickle-down, what was it, trickle-down what? Anybody remember that? Some of you remember the Reagan years, you're not all younger than me, who is it? But they called it trickle-down. And basically the saying is, if you bless the people at the top, it trickles down to everybody else. Spiritually, if you get stronger, it trickles down into every area. It will bless every area. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. When I was in athletics years ago, they didn't have a lot of the sports science that they have now. And so I, you know, basically it's like eat steak, eat potatoes, have a salad, drink milk, and work out. But the workouts, we do a few sit-ups. But nowadays, if you want to be an athlete, one of the first things they'll start working you with is your core. And they'll say, you got to work on your core, your midsection. Because if your core is strong, it impacts your posture. It impacts every other thing you do. And so if you're trying to improve athletically, you can't ignore your core. You've got to strengthen your core. Strong core, it means strong in other areas as well. Listen, strong heart means strong in other areas as well. So you get strong. Your heart is like your core. Your spirit is your core. You can't ignore that. We have to protect that. And I want to give you some ideas about how you can get stronger, how you can protect that, because I want to see you have a good harvest in life. I don't want to see you give up. I don't want to see you throw in the towel and give in, because there's so much harvest. The Bible says we will reap. You're planting good seeds. We ought to be reaping good harvest if we will not give up. So let's talk about how to do that this morning. I'm going to give you a story of a Bible, a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived in the days when Israel had been taken captive. They had gone into Babylon. And Babylon, they were there for a number of years, and they had started going back. There was a migration back into to Jerusalem, but Nehemiah worked for the king. He was the king's cupbearer, which means he's kind of like oversaw everything in the kitchen. He was the guy that had a very high-ranking job. He would hand the cup to the king after he tasted it first to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So it was a high-ranking job. And some people came from Jerusalem one day, and one of them was his brother, and they said to Nehemiah, he said, "Hey, how's everyone doing back in Jerusalem? How are all the folks doing?" He said, "It's not good." He said, "The wall's broken down. The people are in just distress. It's just a bad situation." And Nehemiah, that really hit his heart, and he wept and cried just for a number of days. You know, there ought to be things that hit our heart where we go, "That's just not right." And he began to pray and ask God. And finally, he went before the king, and he told the king, he said, "Man," king said, "you look sad." In fact, it's interesting. He said he had never been sad in the king's presence before. In other words, if you were the king, you don't want a bunch of sad faced cupbearers around you. You want happy people around you. And the king said, "What's the matter?" And he said, it's in my heart. He said, I got to go back and help rebuild this wall. And the king gave him favor and he went. But when he went, he began to rebuild the wall. In fact, the story of them rebuilding the wall in the book of Nehemiah is amazing. They actually did it in 52 days. But when he went back, he had some opposition. He had enemies that tried to stop him. Listen, you're not going to do anything good from God without opposition. You're going to try to fix your marriage. You're going to try to fix your family. You're going to try to change your life. You're going to try to do some things differently. Please understand that there will be opposition. But please understand that Jesus has already defeated the opposition, and we're the ones that stand victorious. And so forget the opposition. You don't have to focus on that. You can focus on the fact that we have victory in Christ. But the idea is, don't think that you won't get some pushback. And Nehemiah got pushback. So let's pick up his story here. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, these guys were all enemies, heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates. The Sanballat Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to go down to you?" But they sent this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel," talking about rebelling against the king of Persia. "Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There's a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." There's some things that we see about Nehemiah, that he was a strong-hearted man in difficult times. And what he did was he reaped a wonderful harvest of seeing that wall completely rebuilt. But he had to stay strong in this. Now, so how in the world did he do it? Well, here's the first thing. One, he was involved in something that was bigger than him. You see, building, he had a great job. He was all well taken care of. I mean, he really did have a top-notch job. And the king's cupbearer was a place of influence. And he left that to go rebuild. But he was doing something that was bigger than him. Having a great job is not all there is in life. It's wonderful to have one. But it's even greater to find something that God is doing and say, "I have found God's plan for my life." He did that. He went back and helped the people. He blessed the people. He helped Jerusalem. And he began to find this is what God wants him to do. So he went back with a strong sense of purpose. Not only did he have a strong sense of purpose, but he was willing to keep his focus in the middle of all the distractions. Here he is trying to work, and they got messengers coming to him going, "Nehemiah, there's some messengers here, And the messengers are like, you need to come down and meet with us in the plain of Oh No. We need to talk about this. We need to have a meeting. Well, I can tell you something. You've been in business. I don't know how long you've been in business. Most meetings I've been in are not productive anyway. And he's like, I am not going to do that. He told them the same thing. Why leave something productive to go to something that's non-productive? And he kept telling them that because they kept coming back four times. He kept sending messengers. He never gave in. He just said, no, this is not, I'm doing something great. I don't have time to come down, which is a good metaphor. Coming down to deal with distractions is not going to help. And so he kept his focus. He had a great focus. Then he also was very smart. He recognized that he did not have to give in to fear. See, when they came back and gave him that letter, they're trying to say, we're going to tell the king and they're going to recall you or they're going to come in there and capture you. And what he recognized was they're trying to make me afraid, because if they can make me afraid, they can weaken my hands. And he recognized that fear, one of the worst things about fear is it weakens us to do something that's strong. It weakens us. We begin to lose our grip. And if our hands get weak, and so I love what Nehemiah did. He said, basically, he said, you're lying. And he addressed the lies, and then he prayed. He said, God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. So it was a wonderful prayer. God, strengthen my hands so that I can finish the work. And he did. Nehemiah was a strong-hearted man. He reaped a wonderful harvest, and his life is a great pattern for us. So it gives us some things we can look at and go, okay. Here's a pattern of some things we can do. And here's one of the very first things. This will help you. You want to get strong-hearted. You want to stay in it. You don't want to get tired. You don't want to get discouraged. How do you do it? One of the things is to have a purpose in life that's bigger than you, that you begin to tie your life into a connection with God. You see, it's not just about coming to church and, yeah, I come to church. I got my spiritual life. That's kind of like here. And then I've got my family life, and that's here. And I've got my business here. My hobbies are here. And everything is... No, it's like, God, I'm connected to you in all my life. Because one of these days, I'm going to leave this place. In fact, this earth is the shortest thing we'll ever do. And one of these days, I'm going to leave. And so I want to stay connected to you. And if I have a bigger purpose, if I'm tying my life into God, so here's two things you can do. One, you can begin to say, I'm going to do my work as unto the Lord. Now, this means whatever vocation you're in, you can still do it for the Lord. In other words, I'm working for Him. He's my boss. Look what Paul wrote to a group of slaves. In Colossians, he said, whatever, this is to slaves, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He said, if you'll do whatever you do, and you do it as to the Lord, he said, you're not doing it for men. Now, you're writing to slaves. You think he'd write to slaves and go, I know y'all have it rough, man. Being a slave is rough, and you just hang on, and one day you'll go to heaven, and it'll all be over in the sweet by and by. But now, you just hang on, stay faithful. That's not what he wrote. He said, listen, you guys, when you go out there, he said, what you're doing is you can still represent the Lord. You can still go to work for Him. I've said it before. If you don't like your boss, get another one. Go right over his head. So how am I going to do that? Well, instead of looking at your boss going, I don't work for you anymore. I work for the Lord Jesus. He's the one that will promote me. He's the one that can take care of me. People say, Alan, I've got a horrible boss. I don't like working for him. You better not be a staff member either. But he said, I've got a horrible boss. I don't like working for him. Well, go to work for him. If God can bless a slave, He can bless you. Amen. And so this isn't a matter of vocation. This is a matter of heart. As a stay-at-home mom, in my heart, I can do this as unto the Lord. As a chief executive, I can do this as unto the Lord. As a truck driver, as a sales rep, as a teacher, I can do this as unto the Lord. And when you do that, you begin to find a greater sense of purpose. The next one is this. You can do work for the Lord. You know, one of our values here is do your part. And we're always talking about people saying, hey, get involved. Hey, get involved. And if you're sitting out there thinking, I know why they want me to get involved. They just want someone to work. You're right. But you're not working for us. You're doing it for Him. Look at this in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Those are strength words. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Guys, we talk to people all the time. One of the most beautiful things about having a church is we give people an opportunity to get involved with the Lord's work. You say, well, all I do is check kids in, you know, during the third service. I just check kids in. That's not much. If you're doing it for Him, it's a lot. And if you're doing it for Him, it's not in vain. Today, I think all of our parking lot and cart drivers get extra stars in their crown because of what they're doing, but they're doing a good job. Where's Judy? Is Judy here this morning? You see Judy? Judy Johnson, stand up. Judy has worked with our deaf ministry for 13 years. She's having to leave it to go help her mom and some things at home. But you talk about someone who's faithful for 13 years, always showing up, always helping, always ministering to one. Thank you. Listen, this church isn't built on me and Joy. It's not built on Justin and Philip. It's built on people who are willing to say, I will do a work for the Lord. I will get involved. And by the way, it's not just at church. We have Dottie Compton that has her ministry. We have Chris Follett at the Interfaith House. We've got a couple, John and Ashley Hovendine, that work with horses and work with people to try to help connect people and make an emotional connection there. What are we doing? We're saying this. We're doing something for the Lord. And when you do something for the Lord, it gives you a greater sense of purpose. And so we're unabashed. We will ask you to be involved. I remember sometimes my dad, my parents spanked. Anybody know what that is? Spanking? Okay. My parents spanked. And I can still remember the bell coming out. I'm like, oh. My dad would walk in and say, son, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. And I'm like, I'm not buying that. I am not buying that lie. And I know sometimes when we say, hey, listen, serving God and volunteering is going to help you more than it helps us. And maybe some of you aren't thinking, I'm not buying that lie, but you're not working for us. You're working for the Lord, and nothing you do for Him is worthless. So it's profitable, and it gives you a strong sense of purpose. And that helps you with the next thing, is help you stay. The stronger your purpose, the more you'll stay focused. See, distractions come. They come from all areas. But when you're focused and you're like, I'm doing this for God, it'll help you so much. You've heard me share this story, but it's the clearest example of when we were in Bible school, we had Matthew. He was a surprise. Matt was a surprise. Like, oh, and we had a baby. We're like, we weren't ready for that. Joy got fired from where she worked before. She got just fired. She was horrible. Actually, she made a moral stand and they fired her. So we lost income. I'm working in retail sales, going to school full time. We had a baby. Man, we were struggling. It was really struggling. And my parents said, come home for Christmas. We had Matthew in September. Come home for Christmas. Joy's parents were coming up. Matthew was the first grandchild on both sides. I want to tell you something about first grandchild on both sides. They're a money magnet. They just, money just flows in to that. So I'm thinking, if I go home, money's at home and food is at home. So I'm like, I'm going. We woke up the morning, we were getting ready to leave, woke up early. I looked out the window, we were in Tulsa. The whole world is white. It had snowed. And I'm thinking, you know, most people are like, no, I'm not going now. There were a lot of people who looked out this morning and went, it's raining, I'm not coming. But you came, so you get extra star for you, all right? But when I looked out and saw that white, most people would have gone, nope, we're not going. I looked at Joy and I said, wrap him up. So we wrapped that boy up. Man, you know the first child, you wrap them in like 50 layers of clothing, stuck him in the car seat. You had to break him in half just about to get him in the car seat. And we're going down. They're closing the highways behind us. And we're just, man, I had a Chrysler K car, ugly, underpowered, but front wheel drive. I am heading through the, why? Because I knew there was money and I knew there was food on that way. I had a purpose. And when you have a purpose, you can get past a lot of things. When you have a purpose that's bigger than your life, you can get past a lot of things. When you say, God, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to live for you. It helps you get past the distractions that come in life. And you're like, I don't have time for that. Because distractions aren't there to help you. They're there to pull you down into the plane of oh no. And that's not where you want to be. So when distractions start coming your way, you're like, no, I've got to stay focused. I can't quit. I can't give up doing the right things. And the last one is this. We have to learn to resist fear more. Fear, goodness gracious. So, Alan, everyone's afraid. No, everyone has the opportunity to deal with fear. Feelings of fear can come. But listen, you don't have to yield to feelings. You can feel afraid and still act anyway. That's what John Wayne said. He said, courage is feeling afraid and saddling up anyway. So you have to yield to that. But the other thing is, you need to know, you need to understand that often fear comes in the form of lies. And the enemy will lie, and things will lie and tell you you're not going to make it, this is not going to happen. And you need to be able to stand on the truth of God's word and say, that's not true, and we will make it. That's not true, and my family will make it. That's not true, and God will help us. And when you have truth, you can overcome lies. But you have to have an understanding of truth. And then the last one is this. I think we ought to do what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah prayed, he said, Lord, strengthen my hands. And I thought, you know, that's a great prayer. I don't know if I pray that one enough. I'm going to pray it more. Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands so that I can keep planting good seeds in my family. Strengthen my hands that I can keep being a good spouse. That I can strengthen my hands, God, that I can do something for you. Strengthen my hands, God, that I can be a better example at work. Strengthen my hands. Make me strong, because when I'm strong on the inside, I'm using hands as a metaphor. When I'm strong on the inside, it makes a difference in what I can do in life. The psalmist prayed this way, David. He said it this way, on the day I called, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. I think it'd be good if we just call on the Lord and say, Lord, help us be bold with strength in our soul. This week, we had the passing of, I think, probably one of the greatest men of our generation, and that was Billy Graham. And I know a lot of times some of the younger ones don't know who Billy Graham was, but he spoke to more people via live crusades and via his telecast than any other human being. I mean, he reached, I think the estimates are 200 million people. Billy Graham was just a wonderful example. But it was interesting that when Billy Graham started out, Billy Graham was considered second fiddle in the 1940s to a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was this good-looking, charismatic, brilliant man, intellectual, who was even a better preacher and better communicator than Billy Graham. Everyone knew it. Charles Templeton was the one that everyone was projecting to be the top evangelist of the 20th century. In fact, Charles brought Billy Graham along as his junior partner in crusades. Charles was the draw. You say, well, what happened? Because we never hear of Charles Templeton. After the Holocaust, Charles Templeton looked at the horrors that took place, and instead of calling out to God, he lost his grip. He walked away from his faith. He became an atheist. Billy Graham looked at the Holocaust and said, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. Gigi, his daughter, said, Daddy, she just had a simple faith that even though he didn't understand everything, he put his confidence and trust in the infallible Word of God. And Billy Graham stayed with the same message, and he stayed with the same thing of a trust in God, and we're going to trust God's Word above anything else. And so when facing the horrors of the Holocaust, one man lost his grip, and one man strengthened his grip and changed a generation. Today, maybe you're not going to change a generation. But you can certainly change your life, and you can change your heart if you say, God, I'm holding on to you. I am holding on to your word. I resist the lies of the enemy. I'm going to stand against fear. I'm going to walk strong with the purpose. I'm doing this as for you. And when you do that, you strengthen your heart. Would you bow your head? Strong heart, good ground. Makes all the difference in the world. But you know where it begins? It begins simply with a relationship saying, I have a relationship with the Lord, that I have, I'm in fellowship with Him. Maybe you've never made that decision to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've done that and gotten away from Him, and you recognize today, I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer, not going to have you stand up, not going to have you come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you, but we do want to give you an opportunity to say a prayer. That's such a powerful prayer. A prayer to connect you or reconnect you, because that's the beginning of strength of heart. Is that having peace with Him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to and you say, Alan, on this rainy Sunday morning, I want to make sure I'm right with God, or I want to come back to Him. Would you pray for me? I need you to shoot your hand up real quickly across this auditorium and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Great. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. But you thought, I couldn't do it. You can pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray it with you right out of our heart. Pray it out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning. Father, for those who've come back into the light, for those who stepped into life for the very first time, we rejoice with them. And Father, I thank you for those today who recognize my hands can be strengthened. I can get stronger. I'm not going to be discouraged and quit. I'm going to hang in there with you. Strengthen our grip, Father, as a church, as a people. Strengthen our hands. We'll give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.